through the book of Exodus, Exodus the 20th chapter, where we've been studying for the last few weeks. Exodus the 20th chapter. Good to see you all. It's a beautiful day in which we have to come together. Appreciate the singing. Appreciate so much you being a part of our service today and the joys that we have in coming together and blending our hearts and minds and thoughts upon the Word of God and the thoughts that have been revealed unto us. It's good to be with you. For the last few weeks, we've been doing a study on the Ten Commandments. And we come down today to what we read is verse 14. Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 14, it just one of the commandments is, you shall not commit adultery. No? And it's amazing how when you can look at the whole chapter, you can see some of these commandments are just entire paragraphs for themselves. Maybe like on remember the Sabbath, like back in verse 8. And then some of them are just very short and to the point. Like a week before last, we were talking about, thou shalt not commit murder, or you shall not murder. And just four words there in the New King James. And then verse 15, you shall not steal. Another four words. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. I guess it's five. But some of them can be very short and to the point, and yet they are just as much of an impact on us in our thinking as having an entire paragraph. But today we look at this idea that I would think probably everybody would know what the law is, and yet we have so much trouble with it in our society. Adultery is simply that sexual relation with someone other than who you're supposed to be married to or who you claim to be married to, whether it be husband or wife. And that sexuality in the Bible, as it's talked about here and throughout, is sexual relations that demand a respect for this relationship we call marriage. There's a commitment. There's a devotion. There's an attitude that is a life-lasting relationship here. And again, as we talk about these things, we've heard these things many times. Most people walking down the street today could tell you what is the law on the idea of adultery. But it goes further than that. As we'll look further into it, it has to do with all of our society and all of our relationships. One political writer by the name of Hannah Arendt, I thought made such a great point. She was talking about politics, actually. But she makes the point, she said, every organization of mankind, be it social, business, political, ultimately relies on man's capacity for making promises and keeping them. I thought, boy, what a great point. And that really is the relationship of people in a society. Throughout the Bible, we recognize that adultery is destructive in so many ways. It is destructive and damaging, and that's not a surprise again either. Everybody knows how destructive it is to be somebody who smokes, but it seems like so many people ignore those things, and that's exactly what they do with regard to adultery. I add to that also Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Solomon, and you'd think Solomon would know as much about it as anybody and would recognize it, and probably from experience. He would say, whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. You imagine Solomon saying that about himself. He who does so destroys his own soul. And that's just a powerful thought, to me it is, of what he would have us to believe. Go back with me to Proverbs 6th chapter. It's more than that. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, as you just look down. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 6th chapter, verse 20. Let's just start right there. And you can see how applicable all of this is to every society, whatever century it may be. Proverbs 6th chapter, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak for you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproof of instructions are the ways of life. Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Not let her allure you with her eyelids. And by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Verse 29, so he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 30, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. That's Solomon again. Solomon speaking about something he should be so very familiar with. And maybe, unfortunately, maybe experienced it and just learned how difficult that idea can be for him. Do not commit adultery. Let me suggest too, first of all, it's very destructive to yourself. It damages people just like alcohol does, just like smoking does to a person. Adultery is that thing that will destroy us, because I think most of all, especially for our society today, we can see so many things on television, hear it on radio. I mean, we can carry it around in our pocket, on our phone. We have just bombarded with all of these images, as is understood by most people. Adultery occurs in the mind and in the thinking, in the head, long before it winds up in bed. And that's what we're talking about back in Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Many are can be guilty of adultery a long time before there's any physical sexuality about it. And we can recognize that. Look with me over in Matthew, the 5th chapter. In Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus is very well aware of the fact that sexuality, and especially adultery, is a matter of the thinking long before it winds up in its completion. Verse 27, Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus said, You have heard that it was said of old, you should not commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's up here in our thinking. It is about us. And we need to think first and foremost that when we look at some of these commandments in the Old Testament, they're talking right to us individually. That was the very statement we were talking and read back there in Proverbs 6th chapter. We can inflict unbelievable damage and harm in our own lives. We can create reproach upon ourselves by our own foolish actions. We can become a target of prosecution or vengeance. It happens. If we're wise, I mean, it's as foolish as somebody taking drugs just to get high, knowing very well what those drugs can do to you. Adultery among believers can be so damaging to the church and its cause. Imagine being guilty of adultery, and then you're trying to teach somebody the truth about Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's kind of that same story of David. When Nathan goes to David and tells him the story that he knows very well about the adultery he's committed, and finally just has to tell David to his face, David, you are the man. You're the one. So how can we protect ourselves? Well, first of all, being aware of it and recognize there are very strong and powerful forces at work around us. Men and women need to be careful. We live in just a saturated society of images and sounds and advertisements of anything and everything. But David would later write Psalms 100 and verse 3. He says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Another chapter, we won't go and read it, but Job said in Job 31, if you would like to go read it later, I think it's the first 12 verses, but the very first verse, he's talking about this very idea. And he starts off in the first verse, Job 31, he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a younger woman? And he goes on to read what else he's talking about. He understood exactly the thoughts that people are faced with to this very day. We live in a sex-crazed world. It is obvious. It's out there in front of you. You can't ignore it almost. It's around you. And we're going to have to make a special point on our part to say, I can't be involved in that type of thinking, first of all. Look with me over in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Paul writing to them, and there was a good congregation. He commended them, but he goes on to tell them, he said, finally, brethren, do this. Be this kind of people. Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Then he goes on to tell him in the next verse, verse 9 of Philippians 4. He says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul was concerned about the brethren there in Philippi, and he tells them exactly what they need to do. And he said, you've got to watch your thinking, and you've got to watch what your plans are throughout the day. Let me suggest to you next law, not only does it create damage and harm to the self, to the spouse, and that's where it really begins to cascade. Adultery does so many times irreparable damage to your mate, and it begins to flow out from that, to family, to friends, to relationships. It touches many lives, even affects generations. It happens that way. And when a man and a woman marry, they become one flesh, one partner, one life, one fellowship. And when one of those partners begin to wander around and start getting involved in some other things, they're making relationships outside of that marriage vow. Every one of you know that. And a broken vow is something that cannot be repaired very easily. It's almost like one of the mates would say to the other one, you weren't enough for me, or you weren't what I needed. And whatever is said is not going to be helpful at all, and it will destroy the trust of the offended person in the marriage. And that's what makes it so important. When we talk about a promise, we got to understand what a promise is. Promise, pro means forth, missu is a message. A promise means a message I'm sending forward. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to be. And you've got to be so careful about that, because it's something that you're saying to someone about what your future is going to be like. And if you mess that promise up, it means nothing. When you say, I'm sorry, because what you said before didn't count at all. And to say you're sorry won't help when you've messed up what God wanted you to be and do in the first place. A lot of commentators believe that's the very reason in Matthew 19 that Jesus has given a way out of the marriage to someone who is guilty of adultery. That is, you have the right to put that maid away and remarry with his blessings. Adultery is an attack upon a person's family. Just think about the family of David. When David became involved with Bathsheba, what happened in years to come? Ammon raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom would actually take some of the concubines of David. It was as ugly as any kind of movie you could see today. Although the language wasn't as raunchy, certainly the pictures were very clear. sexual immorality has a way of permeating throughout a family and even to succeeding generations where people can talk about it, people know about it, and one's spiritual influence is destroyed simply because children many times have lost respect for mom and dad, and the family is terribly hurt. Let me suggest to you a third one, the idea of our society. Our society is hurt because our society is made up of our families. You've heard the statement before, as goes the family, so goes the society. It's true in whatever way it goes. And when a family begins to crumble, the society begins to crumble as a result. The relationships are the strongest, the ones that are of the greatest love are of the family, and it makes a strong society. But when that family starts crumbling, society starts crumbling. And we all see that happening in our society around us today. Look with me back over Romans, the first chapter. In Romans, the first chapter, he talks about people in verse 22. Romans 1, verse 22 says, there are people who profess themselves to be wise and they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, what God wanted, what God taught. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and what they think. And therefore, God gave them up. But down in verse 29, part of the description of these people would be being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil mind. They are whisperers and backbiters, and you can read the rest of the list. Society starts coming apart. It is not a kind of society that you can build anything on. And like I said, I don't know what's going on in our country. If our country is not as in good shape as it was 50 years ago, or 40 years ago, maybe we can straighten some things out. Immorality in the life of the member of a body of Christ tears the church up and hurts the church before all of the people. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Paul's talking about the unity of the body there, but he just makes this statement in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, he said, if one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. He's talking about the body. And just as the body, the physical body is, all can suffer if there's a problem in the body. He said, so also is the church. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members are honored. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Look with me over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. He is concerned about how the church is seen in society around him. Let's see, verse 1. We'll just start at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, giving himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. God desires among his people to be spiritually minded and pure, but the result of unfaithful brethren can be devastating to the cause of our society and then into the church itself. And then also let me just suggest to you our Savior. It does damage not only to ourselves, not only to the spouse, not only to society, but also to our Savior. Way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, the 39th chapter, there was an attitude on the part of one, Genesis 39, and we read down at about verse 9. Back up to about verse 7. Genesis 39 and verse 7, Joseph is in prison, but Joseph's owner's wife is making a play for him. And it came, verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness? And then also at another time when Abraham was in Egypt, the Pharaoh had to call Abraham in and reproach him and rebuke him because of his attitude of not being straightforward with the Pharaoh. In Genesis, the 20th chapter, back up with me and look at this. I mean, and it had to be embarrassing for Abraham or humiliating for him because he just got run out of Egypt, really is what happened. But when Abraham came into Egypt, he told Sarah, his wife, tell everyone you're my sister. And of course, that made it worse. And Abimelech saw her and took her, wanted to take her as his wife. So we read in verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all the things of his in his hearing, and the men were very much afraid. In verse 9, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, why have you done this? How have I offended you that you have brought on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to have been done. Then he runs him out of the country. But it was recognized as being a great sin and infiltration, undermined the family, to destroy a marriage. It was one that was, well, and when you get over Leviticus, it's punishable by death. And adultery is that which destroys the picture of God's relationship between Christ and his body, the church, and it is a prohibition. And so that's why when we come and see all of the damage that can be done, and it doesn't mean that lying cannot cause a lot of damage. It can. It certainly does. Or murder can certainly cause damage. But he wants to impress upon us the damage that can be done in individual lives and in people's lives of not taking care to respect ourselves in the way we conduct ourselves sexually. When we are married, you be married. And don't for one moment think that it's frivolous or it's funny. It's not. Throughout the Bible, it was always severely dealt with. Look with me as we read in Proverbs, the 5th chapter. Proverbs, the 5th chapter, and I think that's 5th chapter, and about verse 15. And he just says, again, Solomon is thinking what he should do, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. and he says in verse 16, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? He says, drink water from your own well. Read the rest of that. Paragraph there. You'll see what he's getting at. He's wanting people to control their thoughts, control their attitudes, and we do need that so much today. When we talk about the Ten Commandments, we're talking about something that Paul says we need to read and we need to learn it. We need to understand it. Paul says that the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, and we're to understand why God would say these things, and later on would be a time in which the Lord would come, and he'd take away the old covenant and establish the new. But he used those teachings, like he did in Matthew, the 5th chapter, to impress upon us the laws that we need to understand. What's going on with regard to hatred or animosity takes place in our mind, and the way we think is not something that God can abide by. So when we think about what he would want of us, we always come back to the Bible. What would God want? If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. I've been dealing with first principles of obeying the gospel of Christ. I've been talking about the Ten Commandments that we all need to remember from time to time and recognize that we live in a society today that has forgotten the ways of God and become ungodly and have thought that they are wiser. They are not. for 1,500 years, the people of Moses recognized the Ten Commandments as the law of God. When Jesus instituted the new covenant, we now for 2,000 years have his writings, but he taught those things when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, that we need to respect these things, whether it's lying or whether it's adultery or whether it's killing of someone. We be careful of how we think, first of all. That's a very important thought. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, the way you're thinking is important. Do you want to serve the Lord or not? Do you have a desire to stand and confess Christ, be baptized into Christ? Or maybe you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should. You need to make things right. Confess sin and go on your way rejoicing. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? We stand and sing.